We're going to continue on, do the second part of last week's sermon, Luke chapter 4, going to be starting in verse 20 and going through verse 30 today. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 20, and he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he passed through their midst." He went on his way. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for the truth of your word. Thank you that we can trust your word. Thank you, Lord, that your plans in your time will come about. Thank you that no one and nothing can ever waylay that. That we can trust you because our life is wrapped up in you and has been wrapped up in you long before we were born. Lord God, you have given us true life, and we are so grateful. Father, you've given us physical life, and then you've shown us what is even more important, spiritual. So, Lord, I pray that as we seek to understand that even more, it might not cause pride, but, Lord, instead of pride, it would cause humility. Being humbled by the fact that such a great God has chosen us to be his children. We love you, we honor and worship your name. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. He's good at it too. In Luke, the writer, he was a physician. He wanted to be very precise in the life of Christ, and that's why he wrote it. But he wrote it to show us the humanity of Jesus Christ, how Jesus was complete human. And that's why we have the birth of Christ in this book. That's why we have the prophecy of John being born, and then the ministry of John and his baptism. We also have Jesus being baptized. But we also, what we've seen is we have his temptations and how Satan used every aspect of the flesh that he could, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. He used all of that. And yet Jesus stood firm because he was standing firm on the word. He quoted scripture. He used, excuse me, he used God's word. He used the truth to combat that. And he came out. And a year later, it was about a year he spent in Judea. We don't have that recorded in Luke. We have that recorded in John. But then he started his Galilean ministry. And that's where we're at today. In chapter 4, he started his Galilean ministry. He came into Galilee, the region in which he was raised. It's the northern region of Israel. And today, what we're going to see is he went to Nazareth. Now, he was raised in Nazareth. And what we looked at last week is Nazareth was much like Bonaparte in Iowa. You have Iowa, and you have the big state of Iowa, and then you have Bonaparte, you know, just a little burg right here in Iowa. Well, that's what Nazareth was. Nazareth was just a little burg, little town. It's probably about 240 towns or cities in Galilee. And this is where he is right at this point. When he came, as was his custom, what we learned last week, he went into the synagogue. And since he had the reputation, having been ministering in Jerusalem and Judea for about a year, having performed miracles and having He disrupted the temple. He went in and overturned the money changers. He had formed a name for himself. Let's put it that way. And he had performed miracles and he had performed signs and wonders. So this was the reputation that had preceded him to Nazareth. The only problem was he was raised in Nazareth, that place. So for 30 years, the people had seen this kid growing up, and this young man as he took over his father's business, and as this carpenter as he was around. That's who they knew Jesus to be. And yet they had heard many wonderful things about him. How great of a teacher he was, and how he had been performing signs and wonders. And so they were excited. The hometown boy had come home. So he was there. He went into the synagogue. They gave him a scroll. They had, normally in the synagogues, it wasn't the temple, it was a synagogue, it was a local gathering. But they normally had seven men who would read seven portions of the law, and then they would have one man read a portion of the prophets, something from the prophets. And then that person would expound on that, whatever he read from the prophets. So they had done the law. Well, they gave him the scroll from Isaiah. Just inadvertently gave him the scroll from Isaiah. Isn't that amazing? What a coincidence. Exactly what he wanted to preach on. Not a coincidence. God was in control of this. So he read from Isaiah. If you look back a few verses, verse 18, this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book. What we're going to look at today, we're going to look at the reaction of the people in Nazareth, the reaction of their people. Start out with amazement, because here he read that. The people knew that he was reading a messianic prophecy, all right? Something about the Messiah. Now, this was exciting to them because they were always looking forward to the Messiah. They wanted the Messiah to come. But it was even more exciting because Isaiah 61, in their opinion, was a wonderful messianic passage. I've got it. I copied it off, and I would love to read it. It's only 10. I'm going to read part of it. I'll read part of it, all right? So what I just read was the first 1.5 verses. Here's the rest of it. To comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks. Foreigners will be your farmers and your vineyards. But you will be called the priests of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. And instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion of their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. And it goes on. You see, this was a messianic passage that Israel said, oh, this is cool. This is great. We're going to be in charge. We're going to have people taking care of our flocks. We're going to have people under us. We're going to have a double portion of land. We are going to be picked out as cool. All right? So they were excited about Isaiah 61. But the first part of that is the only part that Jesus read.
the first part that said the Messiah was coming to someone who was poor, who was blind, who was a captive, and who was broken. That word downtrodden means broken. You see, Israel didn't think of themselves that way. They thought of themselves as rich and God used and God chosen. And you see where the pride landed them? So then the next section that talked about, oh, guess what we're going to get? When Messiah comes, we're going to get a double portion of land. We're going to get people who wait on us. We are going to be the top dogs. You see how they... But Jesus just picked out the first part of that and said, you know what? This is what you need. This is what you need to understand. Second part of that's going to happen. It's going to happen in the millennial kingdom. But right now, what they needed to understand is that they were poor spiritually, is that they were captives by sin, is that they were blind spiritually, and as they were broken physically and spiritually, they needed a Savior. And that's what the Messiah came for. That was the purpose of the Messiah. It's what we learned last week. But they gave it to him, he read it, and then in verse 20, he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And you know what he sat down. The reason he sat down, that was the position of the teacher. They didn't have a pulpit. He would sit down, and when he would sit down, everyone would be quiet. Everyone would sit down and sit down with them and just listen. All right? So that's what he was in the position of a teacher here, and he was revered as a teacher. Look at verse 21. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. You know what he said? He said, I am that Messiah. That's what they heard. All right? They understood he was talking about Messiah. They understood he was talking about the Savior sent from God. And he said, today, this day, in your hearing. It was unmistakable. There's no way you can take the grammar here and say, well, he was talking about somebody else. He was talking about John the Baptist. Or he said, today, you know, in your that Messiah is going to be here sometime. He said, in your hearing. Who you are hearing, what you are hearing is happened. This has been fulfilled. You know the problem with that? He didn't read the second part that says you're going to get a double portion of land. You are going to get slaves to serve you. You're going to have a great time. He read the first part that says, I'm coming to the poor. I'm coming to the captive. I'm coming to the broken. I'm coming to the blind. Now, what was Israel's attitude? Remember when the Pharisees came to Jesus? And they said, hey, We have never been captive. We have never been slaves to anyone. And they were under Rome at that time. But we have, in their pride, we have never been slaves. Okay, so that's where pride has taken them. And here was Jesus, this hometown boy, saying, I'm the Messiah. Okay, now look at the next verse, because this is their reaction. This is the beginning of their reaction. And how we have it in the English doesn't even begin to capture it. In verse 22, and all were speaking well of him. You know what that word literally is, speaking well? It doesn't mean that they liked him. Okay? It doesn't mean the same thing as when we're speaking well. It's like if I spoke well of Raymond. If I spoke well of Raymond, that would mean I would say something good about him. I would say something encouraging about him. That's not what this means. Literally, it means to speak well means to bear witness or testify. It's the word martyrio. It's where we get our word martyr from. An eyewitness of something. Now, and willing to die for that. An eyewitness of it. That's literally what the word is. So all of them that were in that synagogue were eyewitnesses of this. They were hearing this. They were catching this. And this is what it was happening to them. Because they had revered him. Remember when he came in, look back in verse 15. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. He was looked up to because of the year of ministry he had. He was looked up to. He was praised by everyone. And now he came back home. Now he was in his hometown. He was sitting there and he said, I am that Messiah. And all of them bore witness. All of them heard that. And look at their instant reaction, their immediate reaction. Verse 22, all were speaking well of him, or all bore witness of him, and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. Wondering, the word wondering means they were marveling. They were amazed. They were astounded at these gracious words. And the gracious words doesn't mean words of, it means words of unmerited favor. Okay, the word grace means unmerited favor. here's what was happening. They were sitting here, this hometown boy who had been, who had a great reputation, was out, he was standing there and he said, the Messiah came to you poor, you broken, you blind, you captive people. He came to you so that you can have life, and I'm that Messiah. And they were bearing witness to this, and they were amazed and astounded that he would say something, that he would say these words of grace, the words, these unmerited favor words. In other words, he doesn't deserve this. Unmerited favor, they were saying, was to him. He doesn't deserve this. In fact, look what they said about him. It ends up in verse 22. And says, and they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? There is no way God is going to favor this Joseph's son with being the Messiah. I saw him growing up. He never did any miracles here. Keep going. Look at verse 23. And he said to them, knowing his heart, knowing their heart, and I'm sorry, not knowing his, but knowing their heart, because they're greatly amazed at this. Knowing their heart, this is where the aggravation sets in. He said to them, verse 23, no doubt, certainly, you will quote the proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. So Jesus, knowing their heart, knowing what they're thinking, said, you know what? I know what you're going to say. Doctor, prove it. Physician, heal yourself. In other words, prove what you're saying is true. I got an idea. I know how to prove it. Do here what you did in Capernaum. What you've been doing the last year, changing water into wine, standing up against the wrong authorities, doing all that. Do that here. Prove it. Prove who you are. You see how their anxiety with this is building? They bore witness to it. They're astounded that he said he was the Messiah. They're amazed at that. They said, this is just Joseph's son. There's no way God would grace him like that. No way God would give him that much favor. All of that was building. And Jesus knew it. He said, okay, you want proof, right? Because that's the first thing they were going to say. Prove it. Prove it. And he knew that. Do what you did somewhere else here. Look at verse 24. Jesus did the same thing that he did with Satan. He brought in the scripture. He brought in the truth. Because this, again, was a test of the flesh. Not from Satan, but from people. And look what he says. Verse 24. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. There's the general thing. No prophet is welcome in his hometown. Then he gives two instances. These two instances were something that Israel was not, didn't like. Let's go with that. They didn't like it. All right? This happened. Elijah was one of their major prophets. Elijah was an amazing prophet that they revered. And so was Elisha. But there were certain parts of it that they didn't approve of and didn't appreciate. And this is what they were. Verse 25. I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but to Zarephath
in the land of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. So in other words, Elijah had the whole of Israel. And Elijah was the one that pronounced the curse on Israel. You realize that? Elijah was said, you're not going to have rain for 3.5 years. And they didn't. And the king of Israel wanted to kill him. The queen really wanted to kill him. Right? So Israel, and they were turned against Elijah. They wanted to kill him at that time. Later on, we see Elijah as a wonderful prophet of God. So Israel revered him. But the king wanted to get... So Elijah was sent to another place. What's that other place? Sidon, which was a heathen nation. It wasn't Israel. And he helped a widow there. You remember the story? Went in and she made him some bread out of the last little bit that she had, and then all of a sudden she couldn't run out. She kept going. Well, that was God's provision. But God provided for a widow there. So that was a black point in Israel's history. And then he goes on. Look at the next verse, 27. There were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet. None of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Remember Naaman? He came over from Syria, and he said, dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times, you'll be healed. He's going, nah, I ain't doing that in that muddy river. Well, he had a change of heart, came back, did it, and was healed. Naaman was a general or was a high-ranking officer in a heathen nation that was fighting against Israel. And Elisha healed them. And Scripture never says that Elisha healed anyone in Israel of leprosy. All the great things that he didn't heal anyone in Israel of leprosy. But he did heal a general or a commander of a heathen army that was going against Israel. Right? So these are not things that they're excited to hear about. These are things that would incense them. But they're the truth. They're the truth. And they prove his point. That this prophet wasn't accepted at that time when he was prophesying, Elijah or Elisha, they weren't accepted in their home. They weren't accepted in Israel. Now, when you look back, they're accepted, but they weren't accepted at that. Guess what? Jesus is right here. He's in his hometown. So, look at the reaction. Verse 28. I don't even know where I'm at on my notes. Anger. There we go. Look at verse 28. And all the people in the synagogue were what? Filled with rage as they heard these things. All the people. They had been insulted. Jesus showed them from their history how the prophets had passed by Israel to help other people. And Jesus didn't fit their idea of a Messiah. They were filled with rage. The word filled is in the passive. It just came on them. They were upset. Because Jesus wasn't saying the things that they thought the Messiah should do. They wanted the rest of Isaiah 61 to happen right then. They wanted the servants. They wanted somebody to take care of their flocks. They wanted the... What do we look for now? It's John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. I want a mansion! I want it now! I want a mansion! I mean, he's promised a man. I want a... Okay, that's not the word. Hate to tell you that. It's a dwelling place, all right? So our mansion may not be quite the mansion we're thinking of. But that's what we want. Why? Why? Why was Israel this way? Because of how God worked in the nation, they had developed a pride in themselves that said, you know what? That Messiah is going to be exactly what I need him to be. Physically. He's going to help me and get me rich and get me better and get me this and get me... Right? So their aspect of the Messiah was not what the true Messiah was going to be. And because they knew Jesus growing up, everything they knew about Jesus was put into that. In other words, it's really hard for a person to go back into a hometown as a changed person because what they remember may not be great. We had a kid that grew up in our church. He was about 5 years younger than me, and he was amazing. He was amazing. Everybody knew he was there at church. Everybody knew. You had to watch things tremendously. He made the bathroom flood one time. It was amazing. He could cause more disruption than anybody I have ever seen in my life. It was amazing. I mean, he'd walk through, and everybody would be, okay, there he is. All right, you watch him now. I'll talk here. You watch. Okay, now you, it's my turn to watch. You go ahead and talk, all right? But they would watch this kid. I mean, he was amazingly a terror. But today, I don't know exactly. I'm pretty sure he's a youth leader. And God got him back. But he's excited about the Lord, serving God, you know. And yet he comes back. I still watch, you know. I would say, if he walked through the room here, I would still watch him, you know. Just why? Because we had that background. Had that background with him. Well, these people had the background with Jesus. Not that he had been bad. Not that he had been terror. But he wasn't the Messiah to them because he grew up here. He didn't fit their image of the Messiah. And plus, he was calling them poor and broken and blind and captives. All the things that in their pride they could not see themselves as. He was doing all this. So this got them really excited. They were filled with rage. Look at verse 29. They got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built in order to throw him down the cliff. You know why they did? And by the way, the word there, they got up and drove him out of the city. You know what that word literally means? It's a lynch mob. Literally. They formed a lynch mob. They wanted to kill him because he was calling them poor, blind, captives, and broken. And here he grew up in their midst. They had pride for their town. They had pride for their nation. They had pride for their synagogue. They had pride for their religion. And he was busting all that to pieces. So they took him out. But you know why they took him to the cliff? Then you can't blame somebody. You know, it's, there's nobody to put the rope around his neck or anything. We just kind of nudged him off the cliff. Yeah, and he fell. Yeah, we were excited about him, but we got him out here, and he fell. You know, it was too exciting. He fell. You couldn't blame anybody, but he would be dead. Now, let me show you one of the greatest words in Scripture, verse 30. But there it is. I think that's one of the greatest words in Scripture. All these plans that these people had for him, but what did he do? Passing through their midst, he went on his way. He walked right through them. Passing through their midst. He didn't run around the side. He didn't jump off the cliff and have a parachute. He didn't dig underground really quick, you know, and hide. He didn't put on a disguise. And he just walked right out through them. Why? How could he do that? Yes, he's God. But how could he do that? He could do that because his plan was not for him to fall off of that cliff. God's design will never be changed by people. God's design will never be changed by Satan. We already learned that. Jesus did not fall to those temptations. God's design was for him to go through his life. Jesus did not fall. God's design will never be changed by people who want to fit you into that mold or fit him into that mold or kill him. God's design wasn't changed. God's plan for him didn't vary. He walked right through their midst. Do you realize that nothing that happens on this earth, even if it involves sin, which a lot of this involves sin, even if it involves sin, will change God's plan for you. Nothing. And even if it doesn't involve sin,
If it involves a move, or if it involves a sickness, or if it involves a relationship, whatever it is, nothing will change God's heart plan for you. Because his heart plan is to build you in himself, to build you up in the faith, to grow you in Jesus Christ, to grow your dependence upon him. Some of that stuff may be exactly what we need to depend upon him. Realize that? Jesus here had a whole mob against him. That mob could not change God's heart, could not change God's plan. God's plan will stand. Satan can't change it. People can't change it. People's pride cannot change it. In their mind, they were opposing Jesus for a good reason. The problem was, it was a mistake to base truth on their pride, to base truth on their pride in what they thought they had or what they thought they knew, instead of basing it on the true word of God. Jesus uses the word to make his point. God's protection is based on God's plan, and nothing can be more powerful, not even a mob. Folks, we can trust God. He has a plan for us. Don't let pride keep you from the truth. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I implore you, trust him today. He's done the work. He's done the work. God sent his Son to die on the cross, to be raised again. He's done the work. He has salvation. He's holding it out and says, I want you to have it. I want you to be called my son, my daughter, my child. All there is to accept that truth, to accept salvation. But as Christians, if you have accepted him, don't fall back into that fleshly pride. God doesn't need us. God loves us. You realize that? He doesn't need us. He loves us. He wants us. We need God, and we need to always remember that. We were dead spiritually until he made us alive together with him. We have such a great relationship because we can call the God of this universe our Father. And there is nothing Satan can do. There is nothing people can do. There is nothing anyone can do to change God's heart towards us. He is in charge. He is in charge. We can trust him. Trust him today. Whatever's in your life, trust him today because he loves you. Let's close in prayer.